Well, we pick up again in Luke chapter 6 this morning and continue studying the Sermon on the Mount as Luke recounts it. And what we need to understand about it is this. So we're in a section about warnings right now. So we're going to pick up in Luke 6:43. But to kind of just review, we need to remember that Jesus teaches that the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to really love. Not like the world loves, not in affection only, not certainly not in permissiveness. That's usually kind of what love means now, is a sense of, well, I love you enough to let you be the God of your own life or something like that. But true love is this. It is, I really want what is best for you. I want you to exist, and I want you to exist well. And not only that, I know what that means. And what that means is, I want to do justice toward you, keep the commandments toward you sincerely from the heart and wisely in all different ways. And it also means I'm going to fight against my own cowardice to do that. I'm going to put on courage to love. And I'm going to fight against my own laziness to do that. I'm going to put on perseverance. This is what virtue is. This, the Christian virtue, the meaning from Christ, is that of love. And he goes right to it in verse 27 of chapter 6, where he says, if you're mine, you're going to be someone who loves your enemies, and you're going to fight to love your enemies. That's the mark of a believer. Sincerely from the heart. And then he goes on and on like that for two paragraphs, major teaching of Jesus. But then the second part, that's the first thing he says, love your enemies, love. The second thing, because that's what he did, isn't it? I mean, he loved you and me, his enemy. It's the essence of what he did. We're rebels. We made him our enemy. And we put him on the cross. You say, well, I didn't. Well, we would have if we were there. Without grace, we murdered him. And what did he do to those who murdered him? Well, he said, Father, forgive them. He loved his enemies. And as we learn his love and his love for us, his blood, his righteousness, we can learn how to love and really love in the heart, even our enemies. It's not permissiveness. Sometimes our enemies don't like being loved. Jesus' enemies did not like being loved by him, but he loved him anyway. He took up a cross. He told them the truth. He persevered. This is real love. It's Christian love. It's the love that Christ has for us. But then that's the first part. The second part of what Jesus says is there's another attitude that's really the spirit of the other kingdom. It's the spirit of the devil. And it is the spirit of all unrighteousness, and it is a legal hearted temperament, or you could say a hypocrite at best. It's the natural Adamic temperament that's in you and me that remains there still, but that the worldlings just have. And what is it? They judge, they condemn, they don't forgive, they only love those who love them, and they call that good. They call it good, and they have every way of justifying it. And so he's teaching this. And so we're going to look at the last two warnings that he gives this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you save us from our sins, from our legal-heartedness, from our self-righteous temperaments, and that you teach us how to love. You teach us what love is like by showing yourself to us, that you're patient with us as we grow, but you're very strong with us, and that you tell us exactly what you require, and that is Christ-likeness. And yet, Lord, we sin. Even our strivings are sometimes sinful. Lord, we strive wrongly. Our guilt of not believing justification, Lord, that we keep guilt as though we're not forgiven, as though you've not forgiven us, is itself unbelief. Lord, we pray for you to forgive us of all these sins and to believe Jesus, crucified, risen, reigning now, the Lord of glory. the heart of Christ in heaven, which is a heart of love toward poor sinners on the earth, and that's us, who prays for us even now as we're looking into his word, whose spirit of love dwells within us. Lord, we've got to grow, and help us, Lord, to grow and heed these warnings as faithful teachings from your lips. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's five warnings that he gives. So he says love, and then he says there's five ways not to love, and if you do these, I'm warning you. And first of all, he says, God promises to treat you the way you treat others. I mean, we can absolutely count on it. In this world, it may be that he treats you the way you treat others by permitting others in your life to do exactly to you what you've done to them. But he's going to do it to you on Judgment Day, too. The way you treat others is the way he will treat you. That's judgment. Second, if we learn from self-righteous people, we'll become like them. So whoever we study, what we listen to, you know, the YouTube videos we watch, whatever teachers we pay attention to, we begin to catch their spirit. And the spirit of the world is the spirit of self-righteousness. Has all these different ways of, sometimes it's really sweet, sometimes really nice, seems really, really compassionate and loving, but it is self-righteous because there's no sin. They don't see their own sin, and they don't teach you to see your own sin, and they don't see their need of a Savior, and they don't teach you to see your need of a Savior, and they don't proclaim Christ crucified and risen, and the only alternative to that is man-centeredness, self-righteousness. So if we learn from self-righteous people, we'll become like them. Third, our self-righteousness is exposed if we point out the sins of others without confessing our own sins first, to God above all. So if we're like, you did something wrong, well, maybe they did, but what'd you do? We better take stock first. What I do? And go to God, confess your sins to God, and you find that log in your eye. Are you going to approach that person, or am I self-righteously, condemningly, or with a spirit of grace? We've got to get the log out of our eye first before we can go see and get the speck out of our brother's eye. And that exposes our self-righteousness if we don't do that. And so we saw all these things in the last two messages. Now we come to a fourth warning. So fourth, we'll see this today, it is much more important to find our own sins than the sins of others. I mean, just think about that. Why is that? That's because your sins are the ones that's going to get you the most in trouble, not other people's. Your sins are the ones you have to give account for. So are mine. So where should our eyes be first? Not like the world says. And by the way, if you're listening to the world, they're going to say, look everywhere else, every medium, everywhere else. The problems are out here. Jesus says, no, the problem is in you. It's in you. It's not out there. Now we need to land this practically, which means please think about your marriage if you're married. Please think about your home life, your children. Children, this is for you too. Think about how you treat your brothers and sisters, how you treat your parents. How do you treat those that are living with you closely? Your friends, that's what this is about. It's much more important that you find your own sins than the sins of others. Jesus says this in Luke 6. 43 and 45. Look at what he says. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. What kind of fruit does a thorn bush bear? Not any kind of good fruit. I mean, it's got to reproduce like every other kind of bush, but it's not bearing good fruit. You know, it's a thorn bush. Nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. You're not going to get grapes out of a bramble bush, he says. So bad trees, and there are bad trees, like bramble bushes and thorn bushes, and they're good ones, like grapevines. Verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. You say, wait, I thought there weren't any good people. Well, not naturally. And every Christian has good in him and bad. And so Christians have goodness in them, and it shows up in good fruit by what they say with their mouths and what they do with their hands and their feet in their houses, toward their spouses, toward their friends, toward their children, kids, toward each other. The good person, that means a Christian. Out of the good treasure of his heart, notice the root. Andrew was talking about a book called The Radical, A Radical Call to Holiness. Well, the word radical means the root of holiness. And what's the root of holiness? It's your heart. What brings forth good? Your heart. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, that's just the non-Christian. The non-disciple, out of his evil treasure. Do you know you might have evil treasure in your heart? It's possible to have treasure that's evil. That is, you can be wise in evil. You can be really good at evil, twisted up in evil in a way that you get away with it and get things that you want. And it bears a certain kind of fruit. You can have evil treasure that you treasure in your heart. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, now look at this, his mouth speaks. This is about words. This is about what we say to each other. It's about what husbands say to their wives. This is about what wives say to their husbands. It's about what parents say to their children, children to each other, children to their parents, friends to one another. So I just got to be myself. Well, you will be yourself. You know, that's kind of the, today what seems to be respected, I think is partly because of internet culture, but we have a president who leads in it. He just say whatever you think. It's called truthful. It's not. It's sin. Whatever comes to your mind, just blurt it out. You know, we're close. We're family. We know each other. We can say things to each other. No, you can't. Neither can I. What we say reveals what's in our hearts. So why is it so important to look to yourself first? Because of this, what are you? What would other people say you are? If you asked your husband or wife, kind of a heart do I have? Brace yourself. If you want to know the answer, you ought to want to know the answer, not because of what they think, but you know why? Because there's a judgment day coming. And if you are not a good person, you'll go to hell. If you don't have Jesus and don't know his loveliness, you will not enter eternity. That's the Bible's teaching. That's what it's saying. So what would other people say? Would they say, your speech is seasoned with grace. The way you talk is like life-giving. It's a honeycomb. Well, no one can say that's true perfectly. If you ask your spouse, especially probably your spouse or another very close friend, they'll say, well, let me think a minute. And then they'll think about it, and you'll be fearful while they're thinking, and then they might tell you, well, it's mixed. But you know what? That's good if it's mixed. As I see, sometimes you say things you shouldn't, but you know, you confess your sin and you repent. Or they say, you know, sometimes you're critical, but you know, I know you don't want to be. Or they say, you know, I know you try to give blessings with your words. And you do. And let me give you some examples. That's the kind of thing you want to hear. But if they say, kind of an angry person. Or if they say, you know, most of your speech is just worldly. You just talk about the world. What you want, your own pleasures. You don't want to hear that. And if you do, it's not too late. That's the good news. If that's true of you, you can still repent. It's a hard road. Repentance isn't fun because you got to look at yourself. But then you look at Jesus and he meets you right there in that place and you can really change, not by force, but because he loves you. Now, when I say not by force, I don't mean not by command, because that law, sometimes it's a prod that painful to see the standard, but you're not coerced by the law as a Christian. Jesus wins you by his love and by the way that he talks to you. Look, he's telling you the truth right here. He didn't have to, but he is. He's telling you the truth right here. One commentator quoted, even a pagan philosopher, Democritus, got it. The pagans, when they think long enough, they arrive at things sometimes, not always, but approximating what Jesus was going to say. Because it's the way he built the world. The way Christ built his world is so that it's better to look at your own sins than the sins of others. Here's what Democritus said. Better it is to correct one's own faults than those of others. A pagan said that. Because he studied the world. He studied human nature. The basic question is this, and I would ask you to reflect sincerely on yourself, even as I reflect on myself, because none of us is perfect in this, but this is what we should aspire to. Dear words toward others, reveal the fruit of the Spirit. When you talk, is it like, wow, there's fruit coming out, and it's the Spirit. And what kind of fruit is that? Well, love, joy in Christ, peace, you're a peace seeker, peace maker, love, joy, peace, patience. Are you patient or irritable? You know what impatience is I want things to go my way all the time. And when something infringes on my comfort or my way of doing something or what I want, I get angry. That's impatience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which is sincerely seeking to do good to others through what you say and do. Kindness is considering them first. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. What is goodness? It's the Ten Commandments. It's Jesus doing justice. Don't lie to them. Tell them the truth. Well, they don't want to hear the truth. They might get mad at me. Still, you got to find a way to tell them if it has to be said. In love, the right time, with wisdom. They might not think well of me if I tell them the truth, so I'm going to hide. That's not what you do. You got to still tell them the truth. That's goodness. You're being good to them. Tell them the truth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That means you're a faithful friend. It means you keep your word. You're dependable. You're not one thing one day, another thing another day. You don't speak one way one time, another way another time. If you do, you confess and repent. And that's the thing about all these. No one has all these fruit of the Spirit but Jesus perfectly. No one has it all perfectly but Jesus. But a Christian wants to be that way. That's his goal in life, his whole goal. Forget the rest. You know? I mean, Bitcoin is going up right now. You can get real excited about that, or whatever else you're excited about, some sports activity, or you can say, I want to live my life to be someone who bears the fruit of the Spirit at home with my mouth from the heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's not weak. Gentleness is actually extremely strong. It's someone who's wise and powerful, but uses their power to bless. It's under control. Gentleness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now that one's more negative, meaning you feel anger in your heart. Sometimes, have you ever done that? Like you're driving down the road? I had this the other day. I was going down the interstate, and it was 70 miles an hour, you know? And I'm in the right lane, and there's someone who has to exit right here in front of me. And this person in a big old truck drops down to 45 miles an hour, a half a mile before the exit. And I felt anger. And you know, maybe you can identify, but the Lord gave me grace that time. Not every time does he do this, or do I do it. I realize that's wrong. This is God's providence, you know. I have to trust the Lord. Someone might rear end me. Who cares? I got to trust the Lord. Why am I getting irritated about this? You know, if we have to be faithful in the little things, and we learn how to be more faithful in the bigger things. You know, this is how we grow. And so we're talking about what you say, and what would I have said to that person? Hopefully I would have said, I would have been self-controlled. Felt the feeling, preached the gospel to myself, remembered the truth, and I would have controlled myself if that person was right there next to me, and I would have said words that bless instead of words that curse. What's the matter with you? Don't you know you don't slow down to 45 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone for half a mile? You're going to cause an accident. There's a way to say something like that. Not all those things, but to talk to someone about something in grace, isn't there? And so after the exit, I pulled around, and this was a very old lady in a truck. Who knows? You know, maybe she just got a cancer diagnosis I thought about. Maybe her husband's gone. She's driving. Who knows what burdens she's bearing? And here I was ready to be angry with such a one. You know, self-control. We have to control ourselves, but to control ourselves, we have to notice what's happening. You and me need to pay attention to things like anger. Lust is another one. As soon as it emerges, anger, lust, jealousy is another one. I'm mad at that person, which is wrong in itself. Somebody else is being nice to them. I'm mad at them too. Or I want that person to love me more than that person I'm mad at. That's jealousy. All that is jealousy. It's coveting. It's evil. We have to notice it. And then preach the gospel. Christ died for this sin. We preach Christ to ourselves and we repent of it. And we put on love. We have to love. And patience. And that doesn't mean forget the truth, because sometimes there are truth issues at stake that we want to say. There are things that need to be said, but we have to say them with love in our hearts. And we have to control ourselves. Here's what J.C. Ryle says. Let it be a settled principle, again, in our religion, which means faith, that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, that means words. So Puritans sometimes use the word conversation to mean your whole life. Here, Ryle means it as literally conversation, because that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, let it be a settled principle, again in our religion, that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on to say, let us not give way to the vulgar notion that no one can know anything of the state of another's heart, and that although men are living wickedly, they have got good hearts at the bottom. Yeah, I know they're living wickedly, but they got a good heart. No, they don't. No, they don't. Such notions are flatly contradictory to our Lord's teaching. Is a general conversation of a man's communication carnal, worldly, irreligious, godless, or profane, then let us understand that this is the state of his heart. When a man's tongue is generally wrong, it is absurd, no less than unscriptural, to say that his heart is right. Our mouths reveal who we are. And we can't, there's no hiding. We need to recognize that first about ourselves. This isn't so we can go around, if we're thinking about other people right now, you're missing the point. So am I. It shouldn't be, not be other people coming to your mind. The point is, Jesus isn't talking to other people in this passage. He's talking to me and to you. And he's saying, what's in your heart? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Christ teaches this constantly. If you look with me at the importance of the tongue, and then we'll see how to deal with ourselves. But first, look with me at Proverbs 11:9. Hold your place, if you would, in Luke 6. But Proverbs 11:9. We're just going to spend a little time in the Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 9. If you haven't read the Proverbs lately, I commend them to you. They give wisdom if we believe. Proverbs 11, 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. You know you can destroy someone with your mouth? Say, nah, yes. You can destroy them with your words. You can have such a lasting impact. They don't get over it for a long time. You can destroy your neighbor with your words. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. So those who speak justly are delivered from that. Proverbs 12, 14. From the fruit of his mouth. Notice fruit. So that's what Jesus said. Jesus was reading the Proverbs. He put it this way for a reason. What you say is fruit from the root of your heart. It proves what your roots are, what kind of tree you are. And so Proverbs 12, 14 says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, meaning other people are satisfied with good from your mouth. And from the work of a man's hand comes back to him. And you know, when you treat others well with your mouth, it usually ends up with a blessing to you too. Not always. Proverbs 12, 18. There's one whose rash words, what is a rash word? That's what we're talking about. You think it, you say it. You just let your heart out. That's wicked. You don't deal with your heart. Whose rash words, these are angry words, contemptuous words, or we could even say words that are pretending to joke. Don't you love joking? What is joking often a cover for? Every manner of evil. And you can get away with it because you're joking. You say true things, you stab people, you cut them, you condescend toward them, you laugh. Ha ha, that's so funny. It's just a joke. You can't take a joke. It's a lie. It's not a joke, you meant it. You weren't joking, you were being rash with your words, and they're like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise heals. Through gentleness, through love, through kindness, through truth. Did you know that your words can be an instrument of healing to other people? To heal their soul. That's Proverbs 12, 18. Verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. If someone is anxious, you can learn how to speak so as to help alleviate his fears. That's called encouragement. When someone is fearful, they lack courage. And you can encourage if you learn how to alleviate fear. And you can do it through wisdom, through learning and studying how to speak. A good word makes him glad. Proverbs 15, verse 1. And I'm just showing you some of them. I mean, we could really keep going on this. Proverbs 15, 1, you know this one. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Yeah, I don't have that one mastered, do you? We gotta learn that. But that's what should be the goal of our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, this is what Jesus is saying. This is no secondary thing. This isn't like, well, that'd be nice to have. You can add that to your toolkit or something like that. No, this is central to being a Christian. It's what it means that our goal is to learn how to love and not have a self-righteous temperament, not be proud. And so what do we have to learn? To turn away wrath with a soft answer. Because when someone gets angry with us, what happens? They're angry, our self-righteousness flares because they don't have a right to be. They have no reason to be angry with me. I'm not wrong like they're saying I'm wrong. And so then, anger and counterattack. instead of, well, I'm telling you, I'm a student here. Some of you know it. I'm a student, not a master. But this is what I aspire to, and I hope we all do. Instead of saying, you know, what that person's saying about me is nothing like what was said about me at the cross, even if they're wrong. Jesus was right, and it's far worse. I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus has forgiven me. And so I can speak truth softly. I can respond to them, but softly. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It increases the anger, tempts others to anger. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Do you see the fruit language here again? A gentle tongue is a tree of life. If you're under control, the tongue is controlled and it fights to speak wise, good, life-giving words. You'll give life to other people that way. A tree of life, and it actually will be a tree of life to you as well. But perverseness in it, in the tongue, breaks the spirit. Perverseness in it breaks the spirit. We could keep going. I'm going to stop. But there's many more. I mean, Proverbs 16:24, 16:27, Proverbs 18:21, 25:11, on and on and on and on. What we say with our words reveals our hearts. And our hearts must be changed that we would speak words that give life. So how do we deal with our hearts? Well, we have to deal with our hearts like this. It starts with the law and it goes to the gospel. And the law is cuts deeply. And it's supposed to, even for a Christian. It's not comfortable to have surgery. And that's what the law does. It cuts us open. And so I'm beginning with the law. And what the law says is it's a mirror. You've got to stare at yourself in the mirror of the law. You have to sit there and look at you. Will you do it? Look at your self-righteousness. What does that mean? I think I'm right all the time. Maybe I know I'm not, but I won't admit it to myself very often. Worldliness is part of self-righteousness. I know the right way to live. I'm going to choose to live in a worldly way. Pride is self-delusion about how good we are and how right we are. Our lusts, looking at and treating others like they're for our pleasure, instead of people made in God's image to honor and love. Lusts, our anger, our covetousness. You stare at yourself right now. I want to. Will you look at yourself? You got to sit with you in that dark place. Your sinful fears. Now, fear per se isn't sinful, but doubtfulness of God that fears everything. The Bible says, fear not, like that. It's a sin, sinful fear, self-centered, loveless self-protectiveness. I'm going to protect myself from ever getting hurt by anybody ever again. I'm going to love those who I know for sure love me, and then I'll be safe. Idolatries, and so on. You and I have to look right at these things and see them for what they are, and what they are is horribly ugly. It's evil. You can only see them for what they are, looking not only at the law, but into Christ. We look at Jesus, and then we look at our sins, and we can pray, God, help me to hate these more like you do, to see what they are more like you, in the quiet place, not when they burst out, but just sitting there in the pew, or when you go home this evening, and you meditate, and you pray, look at yourself. It can be terrifying to see ourselves this way, to look at the viper that's in our hearts, but we have to do it. It can be very painful. We might resist it. We might resent it. There can be a little voice inside of us saying, yeah, I'm not seeing too much wrong in there. Well, you know there's a big problem if that's true. You hadn't seen yourself rightly yet, because that means you're lying to yourself. But if you sit there looking at yourself, in the light of Jesus, and even in the light of other godly people in our lives, that can help. Sometimes godly people can tell us about ourselves. They don't always do it perfectly. Sometimes they do it very well. Either way, we can learn from other godly people. And sometimes we can learn about ourselves from looking at Jesus and looking at sanctified Christians sincerely and saying, well, they've grown here. I'm not. And we have to die. We have to see. We aren't as good as we would like to pretend that we are. We die to ourselves. We die to the pretense of what we pretend to be, and we die to the sin itself because we see it and we hate it because we love Jesus. Because he died for our sins. And then we will feel our need of God's love. So this is a law. If we do this, if I kept doing this, we could drill really deep right here. You have to do it, though, to yourself and see yourself in truth. But then, and only then, will you feel like you really need Jesus. Because the alternative path is, yeah, I'm a sinner, everyone's a sinner, Jesus forgives me, let's just keep going. And it's trite. And there's no desire to grow or change. It's just, Jesus, I sin, everybody sins, Jesus forgives, we'll just keep going. No, you got to see it the way Jesus sees it to some degree, and then you'll need him. You'll feel your need. And what does he say to you right there in that dark place? He says, I love you. I see it all. I see it better than you, and I love you, and I died for these sins. My blood shed on the cross cleanses your guilt. My robes of righteousness cover your shame, and I am your rescuer. And right there, as we meet God in that place, things inside of us will begin to shift, and it will happen slowly, usually. We'll hate and forsake our sins because it's displeasing to God. We'll start to long for wisdom. We'll want humility. Have you ever fought to become humble? That's hard to do, actually. It's hard to, you know why? Because you can't see your pride that easily. Ever fought for actual humility, which is something like submissiveness to Jesus and love for others. Christ is Lord, and he's better. He knows better. True love to God and others. We will long to be like Christ, and we'll become more like him. So how does our heart change practically? That's what has to happen. So we're saying, how do you do this? How do you actually become someone who has a root in your heart that will produce the fruit of godly words? Well, it is not by studying all the right things to say at the right time to the right people. You know, it's not by figuring out certain little cliches or words to speak, or it's not. In fact, you will only know what to say and how to say it if you are actually rooted rightly and get away with some pretense for a while. But if you love Christ and you love others and you want to love them, then the words will come, won't they? So practically speaking, how does our heart change? This could sound like beating a drum, but I've got to beat it just a little bit. It comes through the means of grace. You've heard that from this pulpit a million times, maybe not a million, but a lot. You have to be in the Word of God, which shows you yourself and shows you Jesus prayerfully, day and night. You can only see yourself and have the right root if you stare at Jesus and at yourself in light of the Bible. This is for conversion and sanctification. You say you're not in the Bible like you should be. Maybe you're not. How about it? Are you not in the Bible like you should be? But do you agree you should be in the Word, or do you resent being told to be? If you resent being told to be, you're not ready for grace. You're in big trouble, actually. But if you agree, yes, Brother Tom, yes, I need to be hungering for the Word, and you feel conviction, then God meets you right there. And he says, I love you. You come to me. I forgive your self-trust, your ignoring of my word. I love you with an infinite love. Won't you read my word to you, which is for your good? It's so important to have regular private devotions. Also, it's why if we long for Jesus, we will take advantage of the whole Lord's day. It's a law. Why wouldn't you? It's a law from Jesus who bought you with a price. He's just asking something that's good for you. Now, there are sometimes reasons that are real necessities to be gone. There are. But one reason isn't I like to do half my pleasure on my day and half of God's way on his day. Why would you not? I know some of you take a Friday and Saturday vacation and you're back for public worship on Sunday. That's because you believe in the Lord's day. It's also why we should eagerly try to have daily family worship. So all this sounds very hard. It's like eating. If I tell you you've got to eat to be healthy, it's the same thing. You need daily family worship. You may say, well, in my family, they don't think I'm godly to lead it. We'll confess that first to God, then to them, and then repent. Our families need the word of God in prayer. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I'm just reminding you of what you know. This is the Bible. The only way to be sanctified is in the word. We need it constantly. The Bible teaches this. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. How are you growing up into salvation? Only by pure spiritual milk that comes from the word. Deuteronomy 32:47, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I'm not just saying read it, because the devil knows the Bible. I'm saying go to the word in faith with a posture of humility and say, God, let me see you and let me see me. Teach me how to live. That's where he meets us. This is the meeting place between him and his people. It is a means of grace. It is a word of God in prayer. And that's how we grow. And it's the best way to live. And this is what Jesus teaches. So that's the fourth point. We'll have to get to the fifth one next time. But let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your holy word and how clear, Lord Jesus, you are with us that we must be trees that bear good fruit from a good root, people who learn to trust you and love others in our hearts and therefore learn how to speak to them. Lord, help us to put away all manner of evil speech and to put on godliness. Forgive us of our sins and help us to be quick to confess sins and to repent of them. Help us to be able to even see them and to turn from them. In Jesus' name, amen.